Today, in that same vein, I want to talk from the Old Testament just a bit. But I want to talk about a condition that exists for those inside the body and those outside of the body. And it is something that allows us to be stagnant if we don't watch. Every now and then we can become complacent in what we're doing. And we can become so complacent that we cross over to the L word, which is lazy. I can't wait to share this. I'm definitely not going to be up here all night. I'm probably going to preach from down there, brother, because I'm getting lightheaded just being this high up anyway. Already. This is a high pulpit. If you have your copy of God's Word, I invite your attention to a little small book in the Old Testament called Zephaniah. It's sandwiched between Habakkuk and Haggai, and that probably didn't help anybody. Dust off Zephaniah, let's pull him out and see what he has to say, because he does have a concept there, and I'll give you a little time to find Zephaniah. Do you guys sing Yield Not to Temptation here? Do you like sing it good, or you just throw at it? Yeah, that's a legitimate question. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some others to win. Go on and fight manfully on. Word our passion subdue, and look ever to Jesus, and Jesus will carry. And all you got to do is just ask the Savior to help you. Ask Him to comfort. Oh, 'cause He is willing to aid you, and Jesus will carry you through. Well, now just shun evil companion, bad language, disdain, and God's name hold in reverence. No, take it in vain. Just be thoughtful and earnest, kind-hearted and true, and look ever to Jesus, because my Jesus will carry you, and all you've got to do is just ask the Savior. Have you tried Him tonight? Ask Him to comfort, strengthen. Oh, won't you comfort, Lord, and keep me? Oh, Jesus is willing and He's able just to keep me. My Jesus will carry you, and all you've got to do is just ask the Savior to help. Ask Him to comfort, strengthen. I know that He is willing and He's able just to keep me. My Jesus will carry you through. Amen. Did I give you time to find Zephaniah? Y'all found this. Only two Z's. Okay. Zephaniah chapter 1. And I want to look at verse number 12. And again, this is not your typical three-point lesson. I'm actually going to give you a concept. And then I want to define the concept for you. And then we want to show the concept at work in Scripture. And then I want to apply it to us. That's it. Do I got time for that? You see how smooth that other is? Just smooth. That's smooth right there. Verse 12 says, And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search, this is the Lord, I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their leaves. Is that in your Bible? That say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. The phrase I want to examine this evening is the part where he says he will punish the men that are settled on their leaves. Now that's not talking about genes. If men are going to get punished for that, then I think we ought to know what leaves are, don't you? I would hope that we would not be subject to the punishment that comes from the Lord because of these leaves, whatever they are. And I need to explain leaves to you. In some translations, it uses the word dregs, D-R-E-G-S, if you're writing this down. But what they are is something that I guess you wouldn't know what it is, because it's a concept that refers to something you probably don't do. Did I get your interest yet? Oh, great. All right, just by show of hands, how many of you drink alcoholic beverages? Oh, we're in church, you can't say. Okay, all right. If you drink alcoholic beverages, everybody just look at me now, look at me. If you drink alcoholic beverages, just smile right now, and then I know who I'm talking to. Wow, Brother Mitchell, your church is... Wow, okay. All right, well, maybe you do know this process. The word, this phrase, leaves, settled on their leaves, in that phrase happens one other time in the Old Testament. It was referring to Moab. How many of you know who Moab is? I won't quiz you. Moab, we don't know Moab. Moab is the child, the ancestral child of Lot and his oldest daughter. Remember when they left Sodom and Gomorrah and they got him drunk? And then they lay with him? Well, Moab was the child of the oldest daughter. So you already know if he was doing this, it probably wasn't good, right? Moab doesn't have the greatest reputation, nor do the Moabites who came after him. So it says that they, or Moab, was settled on his leaves too. See, already we don't want to be on our leaves. I know we don't. So what are leaves then? This is a concept that describes a condition. It's a complacent condition. It is translated in other places as ease. It puts you at ease. So the leaves puts you at ease, and there's a problem with being at ease. We'll get to there in a moment. But the concept of leaves speaks toward a hardening of the heart. And it comes from the process, and see, this is where you probably don't know about this, when you let wine breathe, and it sits for a while. I know this is all new to all of you. It sits for a while, and there's a crust that develops at the bottom because it's been sitting undisturbed for a long time. Well, that crust is what they call lees. When you let wine sit too long, now it's good to age wine if you're going to drink it. I read this somewhere. And it's good to allow it to mature, fermentation process. But you can let it go too long, and you spoil it. And that crusty stuff at the bottom that's there because it was undisturbed is leaves. And so that hardening process is how it's used in this context. So imagine this, that you have been given gifts from God. And you have sat on those gifts for so long that you spoiled them. And so what God had intended to be used for his good was not, because it was wasted. Let it not be said that we have settled on our leaves, because there is punishment for being settled on your leaves. There are warnings regarding this, particularly in Jeremiah 48 and 11, Amos 6 and 1, if you're writing these down, and Psalms 55 and 19, and I'll give you those if you need them. But it speaks to this easy living that gets us in this state. The New Testament describes it as to eat, drink, and be merry. You ever heard that? The whole point of eat, drink, and be merry is to have a good, carefree life, not worrying about consequences. This is a condition that Satan loves to trap us in. He wants us to not worry about what's coming later. He wants us to live in the moment, to make decisions in the moment, to live and breathe and die in the present, never considering and after anything. He wants us settled in our leaves. So when we read the stories of the Old Testament, I have to come down from here because I think I'm getting hoarse being up there. When we read the Old Testament stories, we know that there was a seed that was promised. We got that out of the Garden of Eden, remember? In Genesis 3:15, God said he was going to put war between his seed and her seed. And one was going to bruise the heel and bruise the head. Now, I thought I told y'all last night that when you get what I'm saying, you're supposed to say amen. Two reasons. There might be a visitor here. I told you yesterday. And they don't know me from Adam's house cat. So they may think he's just talking. No fancy suit and good looks. He's just talking. I need someone to co-sign these checks. So you say amen when you know what I'm talking about. The other thing is, if you don't say amen, it makes me go longer because I think I got to explain everything. Because I don't know if you got it or not, so I don't want to leave any stone unturned tonight. Souls are at stake. So I need you to be it's okay. It's okay. I mean, let me test this thing. Jesus is Lord. Okay. He's coming back to get his church. The amen got weaker on that one. Sitting at the right hand of God. All right, I think they're ready now, brother. Okay, so we start talking about seeds. And we start seeing families, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all through the Old Testament, yes? And so Abraham then is promised his child, and it's kind of a sore subject with his child. You know that him and Sarah couldn't have babies. And so they had gotten up in age, 80s, 90s, here comes God, somebody, you're going to have a child. Could you imagine the look on Sarah's face? We put that to bed years ago, Lord. Why are you opening that can of worms? But that became the topic. And in the text, when God was explaining it to Abraham, Sarah laughed. But nevertheless, they did end up having two children, one that Sarah helped out with, and the other that God gave them as promised. Now, each child grew up in the same household. Each child benefited from having the dad, but both did not do what the dad thought they would. So Ishmael was the firstborn, but he wasn't the promised seed. Isaac was the promised seed. When Isaac had his two sons, Jacob and Esau, Esau came out first, but he wasn't the promised one. Jacob was. But we see them in the same household, growing up the same way. Take this to the New Testament. Turn to Luke 15 for me. I'm going to talk about the brothers there. But I want you to get this process because we were told in Matthew 13 that wheat and tares would grow up together. And that we should not try to uproot or pull out any tares because we might pull up some wheat. So we were to let them alone until harvest time, and that would be judgment day. But they were going to be allowed to grow up together. So when we began to look at that concept, and we look and see that everybody, we got to start from the beginning, everybody starts off a child of God. Now, there are two genealogies of Jesus in Scripture. Matthew has one that was written for Jews, only goes back to Abraham. Luke does one that goes all the way back to God. And when you look at that in the third chapter, it will tell you all the way back to Adam, who it says, who was God's son. And we're after that seed. And so God gives gifts to everybody. Everybody gets gifts. What you decide to do with those gifts is up to you. Some of us really honor and glorify God with the gifts. Some of us spoil and waste our gifts. Now, we have tons of gifts out there and abilities that God gave us to use for His kingdom. Now, some of those gifts we're using to make a living with, and there's nothing wrong with that. But God has an expectation of a return on His investment. A return on His investment. This is why we can't be settled on our leaves. Because God expects a return on His investment. So we look at the world and we see people in the world with great gifts. Whitney Houston back in the day could really sing, couldn't she? Some of you that are old enough might remember in 1991 when we were at war and she sang the Star Spangled Banner at the Super Bowl. Anybody remember that? In New York. Incredible. But years later, and a lot of drug use, and maybe even being married to Bobby Brown, I don't know, she lost that voice. Anybody got her last couple albums? Oh, y'all don't listen to music. Okay. Her last couple albums, she wasn't hitting those high notes. In fact, in Australia, she got booed off the stage. Can you imagine Whitney Houston getting booed off the stage? Is anybody sitting here wondering why I'm talking about secular music? Oh. Okay. Anyway, I'm just talking about talents. That's how that fits. Talents. And so God gave these gifts, these talents. We see them used for everything but for God. And He expects a return on the investment. So, in the story of the prodigal son, Luke 15, we see a son go to the father and ask for what's coming to him. And the father grants that, which is the proof I'm using to tell you that God gives everybody gifts. This son takes his gift, goes out into a far country, and instead of honoring and glorifying his father with it, he is self-serving. He will eat, he will drink, he will be merry. It says he wastes it in riotous living. Now, he might say if he was here today, well, it was mine to waste. He gave it to me. And because he gave it to me, I can do whatever I want to do with it. You ever seen that attitude? You ever seen a kid that just tell you, going to tell you what they're going to do? Y'all been not letting no kid tell you what they're going to do. Y'all don't whoop kids in Jamaica? There's no spanking kids. Oh, they know how to spank. Okay, good. Some of them looking like, yeah, we tear them up. Okay, all right, don't settle on yourself. Don't get in trouble now. All right, so he goes out and he wastes what he has. He begins to be in need. And this is psychologically where this idea of eat, drink, and be merry ends up. Eventually, you're left wanting. Amen. I believe this is why God allows it. Literally allowing you to go and waste what you have. God needs to let you experience life without Him so that you can appreciate Him. This is a proof text throughout Scripture because what God expects is that we would appreciate something good when we see the bad. You cannot appreciate love until somebody's hated on you.
Yeah, that's right.
Just the people up here, maybe I should come back here because y'all not talking. So you can appreciate forgiveness when you need it from somebody. But if you haven't needed it yet and you had to give it first, you might not give it. You might decide, I'm not going to forgive. There may be somebody in here right now holding on to something that happened, expecting more than an apology. Maybe I'll come back and preach about that one. So he goes out. He's in the far country. He does not, when he begins to be in want, come home. What he does is he goes to a citizen of the far country. The far country represents the world. Sadly, many of us go to the world for advice instead of to God. We still do that today. We have close friends who are of the world, and we feel or have justified them in our minds that they are good people. And there's nothing saying about if they're good or not, they might be nice people. But what does that have to do with God? Jesus promised an abundant life for us. But if we don't seek Him, how do you get it? The abundant life just wasn't for everybody. There was a condition that was met based on the return and the investment that God gave. So the prodigal comes home. And his father sees him and does some things but comes out. But the part you need to see now here is this. He came with a different attitude than he left with. That's because there was a coming to himself. When he had come to himself, he realized that the condition he left was better than where he was. But what if he didn't come to himself? He'd be in a far country struggling and trying to make it. And he would struggle long enough that he would begin to see struggling as the norm. Oh, I said something. I hope you caught that. He would begin to see struggle as a norm. Not that God set up struggling for him. He set it up himself.
Yeah, that's right.
Because he kept struggling and he kept doing the wrong things and he kept making the wrong decisions. And that became normal.
Right.
And so he lived a mediocre or subpar life because of the decisions that he made. And no one gave unto him. That could have happened. Well, the key to this turning point seems to be faith. But faith seems to elude most of us. It was difficult for those with Jesus to develop faith the right way. It was difficult for them. How much more difficult then would it be for the world? Turn to me to Luke 8. Slide all the way down. I want to paraphrase these just for time's sake. A lot of things happen in Luke chapter 8. I want to get to the part where they go out on the ship. And they go out on this ship. Jesus is with them. They're just crossing over to the other side. But a storm came. And they became afraid. And Jesus was sleeping. Does this sound familiar? And so they wake Jesus up. Jesus rebukes the wind. And he says, "Where's your faith?" These are his disciples now. They get out and they're going to a place called Gadarenes. There's this crazy guy there. They find out that he had been banished from the fellowship or from his community. And he was out because he was dangerous, doing crazy, crazy stuff. Well, as Jesus and his disciples are coming, clearly this man is demon-possessed. But what is so powerful about this story is that when the demon, who he says his name is Legion because there's a whole bunch of them in there, they recognize Jesus. And they respond to him for the majesty that he is. He was called the Son of God. They said the God of Most High in the King James. The demons knew who he was. The disciples did not respond to him that way, although they lived together. They spent time together, intimate time, but even the devils know who he is. And they were worried, and it was really crazy because they ended up going into some swine, and the swine ended up going into the sea and got choked. And the people of that town, Gadarenes, were scared to death. They didn't know what happened. Because what was weird is when they finally came to Jesus, this guy is sitting normal. They had forgotten he had a normal. And they wanted Jesus and them out of the town. Not, "Hey, can you do somebody else? We got some other people here." They did not embrace what they saw. They denied what they saw, and God was the one who revealed it to them. I'm connecting this because the person that's sitting on their leave, God brings scenarios to them to see too. And when they can't explain it, they kick against it. Let me say that again. When they can't explain it, they kick against it. They end up missing the blessing as a result. Are you following this? So they're going on. There's a gentleman named Jairus that comes to Jesus. He has a daughter who is sick. She's 12 years old. He's explaining this story that "I need you. She's sick. She's dying." The crowd got so big, it kind of separated them in the crowd. The King James says he was thronged. That just means the crowd separated. He was choked out from the crowd. In the midst of walking in this crowd, can you envision Jesus' disciples around him and then they're walking? And all of a sudden, Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And Peter said, Lord, there's a whole bunch of people around here. I mean, I might have did it. I don't know. Somebody, you asking who touched you with all these people? Jesus says, I know somebody touched me because I felt it. And they just touched the hem of his garment. See, there was a woman there with an issue of blood for 12 years. I don't have time to tell you about the number 12, but that is significant that Jairus had a daughter who was 12 and this lady was suffering for an illness for 12 years. That's a governmental perfection. I don't have time. But this woman, when she finds out that, oh, the gig is up, he knows I touched him, she comes forward and says, it's me. Jesus tells her, your faith healed you. Another scenario, this woman heard about Jesus and had enough faith to say, if I could just get close enough to touch the hem. What kind of faith is that? Do you see the extreme? We got his disciples scared to death. Yeah? Waking him up saying, we about to die. We have the Gadarenes seeing wonderment of God and kicking against it. Y'all can leave now. And then we have a woman with an issue of blood. But there's Jairus still. Jesus begins to head to his house. But the girl died. They sent word to say, this don't trouble the master. It's too late. You're late, Jesus. Things are going well until you showed up late. Jairus believed that God could do something.
Amen.
As long as she had breath in those lungs. Do you see the limitations of his faith? So I'm hoping you're seeing the extremes. You're seeing disciples, very weak faith. We're seeing the Gadarenes who had absolutely no faith. We see a woman with an issue of blood that shows a magnitude of faith. And now we're seeing these doubters in Jairus' house. Jesus does something very interesting here. He comes to the house, and he just takes Peter, James, and John in with him. Hey, the rest of you wait here. Let us go in. Peter, James, and John, and Jesus, and the girl's mom and dad are in the room. They close the door. Are you seeing this? They look at her and say, see, she's dead. Jesus says, she's asleep. The text says, they laughed and they mocked him. Now, they would be the people I told you. The mom and the dad and Jesus' closest disciples. Peter, James, and John are in there mocking and laughing Jesus. Are y'all getting that? I need you to see the people that were the closest to him were mocking him, were laughing with the others because they all believe she's dead. Not only is she dead, this is a wrap. Let's go. The closest ones to him. That is a parallel to the church today because there are some of us who do the same thing. Oh, we may not mock him publicly because that's disrespectful. We've learned that much. But the way that we will mock him is there will be things we will hold on to and not even pray about because we don't think he can do anything about it. There's trouble in our way. There are things that we can't deal with. When are we going to take that anger issue to Jesus? Or are we just going to keep the anger issue and ruin and separate friends with your anger and you never ask Jesus, can you take this from me? When do we say, Lord, I know I need to forgive because you've forgiven me, but I struggle with it. Here it is. When do we say, Lord, I'm ready to leave my wife. Can you help me with this? I'm telling you, we mock Jesus when we decide things to pray for and things not to pray for. There are some sins and things in our lives we hold on to. I guess we don't want to talk about that either. All right, y'all all right? All right, let me get done because I see it must be a rough week. Must have had a rough week. Okay, Jesus kicks all of them out the room. And he grabs the girl by the hand, and well, you know the rest of the story. She gets up, and they have him come in, they came in and fed her. Imagine what that would be like if you thought your daughter was dead and Jesus made her alive. The perfect place to end, because that is all Jesus is trying to do for the world. Jesus is looking at you as dead. You're walking around with your gift, but you're the walking dead. And you're walking around and you're not honoring God with what He's given you. He's already made an investment. And you're using that investment for your living. You thought you was just that smart? You thought you just had that ability on your own? Well, my grandmama used to, That was the Lord. And whether you know it or not, or whether you acknowledge Him in your life, He's already made an investment. He's already made it. The atheist, God has already made an investment. He expects a return on his investment. So in Hebrews 11 and 6, the Bible tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder, right, of them that diligently seek him. That kind of separates the masses. You see, if it did not say for them that diligently seek him, and all it said was that he's a rewarder, then everybody would be getting a reward. There is a condition that God expects us to meet in our living, because we're not just here by accident. God actually expects that we will see the ugliness of the world and the beauty that He shows, and with the intellect He gave us, we would make a choice to be with Him instead of the world. So there are some facts and figures that He gave us. He brought Jesus here and He allowed the world to kill Him. Jesus, before dying, says, "The world will hate you because they hate me." Now you have to ask yourself, if you don't feel hated by the world, what is that? Does that mean that you're a part of the world? Because if you are with God, then there are things of this world that are against you. And you're experiencing that. But this is two mindsets. Because sometimes you can look at your life and it seems okay. That's the trick. You can look at your life and say, "Hey, God knows my heart." You can say, "At home, I read my Bible and I pray." That just sounds like a lot of eyes. There are many people who consider themselves good. They tried to call Jesus, and He said, "Don't call me that. There's only one good, and that's the Father in heaven." So are we really good? We also make the statement that God knows our heart. That is a dangerous statement, because it is true. God does know your heart, and God knows when you've settled on your leaves or not. And so when you decide to say, "I don't have to go to that church. I don't have to worship with them. I can do whatever I want to do," then where is the surrender? Have you surrendered yourself to God? Because that is the expectation. Surrender. And there is no middle ground. There is no partial surrender. It is a full surrender. I'm trying to appeal to you psychologically right now. I want you to look at your life, and I want you to see the provision that God made, and then ask you, have you followed the provision?
Amen.
I mean, it is that simple. So the provision is this. Jesus came. All of the empty gaps in our lives, He came to fulfill.
Amen.
He came to fulfill.
That's right.
There were some things that have nothing to do with this world that God did, because He was only dealing with the longest part. The life we have now is the shortest part.
That's right.
He did something for the longest part.
Uh-huh.
So I want you to think about what he did, and I want to read to you, or somebody read for me, Ephesians chapter 1. There are three things that I want. This is your test, and then I'm done. We're going to have somebody read these three things that Jesus did for us. And if they are not, and you don't have to answer out loud, but if these are not a benefit to you when you hear them, then you know where you stand. Because they're not going to be a benefit to everybody. That's just the truth. It won't be a benefit. But we're still looking to see, are we settled in our leaves? Am I being spoiled, rotten? Have I kept my gifts so long? Have I denied so long? Have I been running so long that God isn't going to get a return on my investment? Have I been in this life like this and I like it the way it is? That I don't need anything else, Lord. I'm good. I'll call you when I need you. Did anybody get start at verse 7, brother? Ephesians 1, verse 7.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace.
All right, we have the redemption. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's the first one. I mean, to some that is an amen, and thanks for saying that. For others, that's a You got redemption from his blood. Okay. If in your mind you're just thinking, well, and? That'll tell you something. If that is not celebratory for you, then there's a problem. The redemption of his blood, is that a big thing? Maybe. Give me verse 11, brother.
In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him.
Okay. We have an inheritance waiting on us. The redemption of his blood, an inheritance that we have from him. These are the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. There's one more. Verse 13, brother.
In whom he also trusted after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that he believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise.
And then he sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. He marked us saved. So we have the redemption of his blood. We have an inheritance waiting on us. And then his seal, greater than any government seal. We've been sealed with this since for the day of redemption. Those are the spiritual blessings.
Amen.
Now, we need to just be honest, and I don't need you to say, as you hear those, are those things that you would covet? Or are those things that are just, yeah, they're nice. That's in the Bible. Yeah, I think those are good things to have too. Only you can ask yourself how you feel about those. Because I'm telling you that a condition exists that will make you comfortable where you are. And I'm talking to the kingdom. And when I say the kingdom, I mean everything God created. I'm talking to some sheep and some goats out there, some dog. I'm talking to everything that God made right now. God is expecting a return on his investment. And you are his investment. And all of the things that have instinct, honor him every day without even trying. Did you catch that? But for those things that have intellect, which is a gift by itself, God has an expectation that you're actually going to consider him and what he's done. And you're going to hear the good news of the spiritual blessings we have in Christ Jesus. And then you will covet them because of their benefit. Now, I don't want to shame anybody, but if those don't sound tantalizing to you, then you have to know where you are.
Right.
And I'm hoping that you discover tonight where you are, because God already knows.
Amen.
God already knows.
Amen.
And we just got to be honest tonight. the last night of the meeting, we just want to be honest tonight. Everybody is not going to receive the gospel and its power to save.
That's right.
Everybody will not hear. Man will not endure sound doctrine.
That's right. That's right.
There's a falling away in Scripture, and Paul was pretty clear. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy." Is that us? Is that us? He said in the second letter, "In the latter days, perilous times shall come, for men will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God." Is that us? When the Bible speaks of this falling away and people not enduring sound doctrine, when we hear spiritual things in that state, they're not so spiritual.
That's right.
We hear the good news of the gospel, and it becomes a big so what. We don't have time for it.
That's right.
I'm hoping somebody is getting this. I want you to examine where you are. So then if you are not a member of His body,
amen,
and that is a member who has believed in the gospel with all their heart, has decided to surrender fully,
amen,
yourself to Him, and you confess Him before men, which He will confess you before His Father, He promised that, and you've been buried with Him by baptism unto death. That's available for you tonight, and this is the greatest night for that.
Amen.
And it's that simple.
Right.
It's that simple. God would use the foolishness of preaching,
amen,
to confound those who think that they just know it all. There's too many people in the world that think they know everything. And they speak things they ought not. They just say things to hear themselves talk. But when it comes down to stripping everything down to the basics, we're talking about God's Word.
Amen.
And have you responded,
amen,
to God's Word?
Amen.
God left nothing up to us.
Amen.
How to be saved was not left up to us.
Right.
What we have to do to be saved was not left up to us.
Right.
We couldn't be trusted with any of it.
That's right, brother. That's right.
And it is only after we respond that He even lets us preach it. He would never have left this to us, or we would never be saved.
That's right.
If we could have just gotten there, then Jesus didn't need to come.
Amen.
Why would Jesus come if we could just eventually arrive there ourselves?
That's right.
So where are you tonight? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins based on your understanding of His death, burial, and resurrection? That's the trial here tonight. And if you have done that, then He has added you to His body. If you have not done that, just the way I said it, if you have not done that, then He has not added you to His body. He said in Mark 16 and 16, "Ye that believe and are baptized shall be saved." That's very simple, Jesus. Thank you. You didn't have to get caught up in a bunch of other stuff. He made it so simple. Because all the work is on Jesus. I hope that's clear for you tonight. But if you are a child of God, are you settled on your lead? Are you walking around holding on to things and mocking Jesus? Keeping those hurtful things to yourself? Having an attitude that people just have to understand that's the way you are? That was supposed to be surrendered in the water. People are just supposed to deal with you with your attitude. You really think that's the way it's supposed to go? You really think it's okay to not say I'm sorry? I guarantee you, because we're human, there are some people here tonight that need to apologize to somebody. And they're probably in your house. I hear your silence. I hear your silence. There are some people here that need to make some things right. Because you got little ones, or probably now big ones, watching you come to church every Sunday. but Monday through Saturday live a different way at the house. I'm sorry, but I had to come heavy tonight. I wanted to make sure that you are not settled on your leaves and complacent where you are. Because if you've been in the body of Christ and 30 years later you know about the same amount of scriptures that you knew when you first got in, that's a problem. That's a problem. Because God expects growth in the body of Christ. We're not supposed to stay a babe. You should not be still on milk after a decade in Christ.
Amen.
Or something is wrong. That means God isn't giving an increase. There's a problem there. So I'm trying to just get us all to look at ourselves. I know we came to support the gospel. I'm so glad that you came. I'm glad for our sister congregations, and I love when other preachers come and hear me. But tonight is self-evaluation night.
Amen.
We really have to look at ourselves, and it's time to strip the mask off. Time to quit playing church. Let's be the church. That's who God called us to be. Let's just go on and be that then. But let's not make an argument that the only difference in us is what you see us do on Sunday. How about the difference be who we are and who God has made us? When somebody says, "So what's so big about your church?" Wouldn't you love to be able to honestly say, "Oh, we love unconditionally"? You won't find another place claiming that one. Or what about if yours is, well, you know, we forgive immediately. You forgive immediately? Yeah, no one's claiming that one. We love to serve. That's what's different in us. We're ready to serve right now. We help people. That's what we do. See, those things are freshly available for a church to claim. But nobody wants to claim those. They claim their tradition instead of the actual work of the church. As we work, are you available for the work? Or do the leaders have to find you? When they announce that there's something going on at the church, are you the first to sign up or are you the last? Do the leaders even know that you support them? Are you giving your money regularly? I hear your silence. We got to go on to perfection. We can't stay babes forever. And stop believing that God's waiting on you because He knows your heart. He's not waiting. He's not waiting. He doesn't wait to bless you. Why are you waiting to serve Him? I better quit, Brother Mitchell. I think they're going to get mad, huh? Step back. If you are here tonight and you're visiting, you're here. And if I said some things tonight that didn't make sense, and maybe it's not what you did at your place that you go to, or maybe you've been alienated from church for a long time, well, I'm telling you that you came here tonight and it wasn't an accident. You were supposed to be in the audience. God had a message for you tonight. And it was that He didn't expect you to live a life complacent, that He expected you to respond to His gospel.
Amen.
So He led you to a gospel meeting.
Amen.
And you heard the gospel preached.
Amen.
This is playing out. You can't write this stuff any better than that.
Yeah.
And God allowed you to hear the gospel tonight. And is this the last time He's going to have you hear the gospel? My friend, I don't know. But what I do know is tonight you have an opportunity to respond to it. That it's not too late and it's not too hot. We'll stick around and wait. But if you want to put on the Lord in baptism because you truly understand and believe the gospel we preach, then we will celebrate and baptize you today. Tonight. Guaranteed. If you are a child of God and you've fallen a guilty distance from God, if you realize after tonight that maybe you are settling, that God has far more blessings than what you're living, and the reason you haven't gotten those blessings is because of you, you need to repent of that tonight. Maybe you've been holding on to some things that you should have got rid of a long time ago. I heard all that silence when I started talking about maybe you wronged somebody at your house. Well, if you did, you need to honor the covenant and fix it. Don't leave here tonight because the thing you're trying not to be, they already see you as. The thing you're trying not to be, they already see you as. Show them a difference. Show them that the gospel has not been preached and fallen on deaf ears. Show them that there is a new you. And you do something that they have not expected. I will also say to you, not that I want y'all fighting at the house tonight, but if somebody has done something to you, you have a responsibility to tell them. Not sit and live with an attitude. I've been looking at y'all too long. Not to sit and live with an attitude. You mad, and so everybody else that do that thing, you mad at them too? Tell the person. Hey, you know you hurt me every time you say. You know when you speak to me that way, it makes me feel bad. We need to start honesty and having honest conversations at home. Strong churches are made by strong families. Strong families are made up by strong Christians. So we need to strip everything down and start at the beginning. Is it my fault, Lord? And if you're not sure, I'm going to tell you it's your fault. Did you hear me? If you're not sure, like maybe? Yep. Yeah. It's you. And you should be the first. Let's let tonight be the redemption night. Let's redeem. Let's do what we need to do to honor and glorify God on whatever level you're at. To respond, we're going to ask you to come. We're going to sing a song, and we're all going to be standing. And you just come down here, and I'll stand right here waiting for you. And if you want to be baptized, you can be baptized tonight. But if you fall in the guilty distance, go ahead and stand. If you fall in the guilty distance from God, let's fix that tonight. Whatever is ailing the family, let's make the family well tonight. Do not be settled on your knees. Please come while we together stand and sing.